So Father, Father God, our Father in heaven, God, we've been praising your name, and now we want to ask that your kingdom would continue to come on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, your word is our bread. We know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every mouth that comes from your word. So God, as we open your word together, I ask that you would be gracious to me as you have been. Anoint me as I speak. Lord, may your spirit take these words that you have ordained and uttered, Lord, and make them alive, alive to every heart that's here, God, that we may be changed, continually changed into the image of your Son, knowing that when we see him, we will be like him. So, Lord, we look forward to that, look forward to what you're going to do, continue to do. May your name be praised evermore. Amen and amen. Okay, we're going to go in Luke. I had a revelation this week. I said, you know what, let's study Luke. All right? As I've told you, I love studying this way. I hope you get some benefit from it as well. It takes us through all of God's thinking on every subject. We can't miss anything. We're going to cover it sooner or later. And it causes us to wrestle and to just get before God and say, Lord, what are you saying to me here? And that's really what I hope you'll all say every week when you're hearing God's word, whether it be Pastor Dave, myself, Pastor Donna, a guest minister, that you're saying to yourself, God, what are you saying to me? You know, what am I learning about you in this portion? And we're going to look at a piece today that it's just good. It's all good. It's good stuff, and the more I dig in, the more I enjoy it. And I want you to get excited with the anticipation that God's kingdom is coming. Do you realize that? His kingdom is coming. There is a day when he is going to reign perfectly. Nothing to mess it up. Okay, I can't mess it up. Okay? I don't have to worry about, you know, am I going to do or say something that misrepresents him. Okay? His kingdom's coming in perfection. And the beauty is that he's the God of the eternal. So the way when God the Father revealed himself and said, I am that I am, in reality, his kingdom has come. His kingdom is here now, and his kingdom will come. So it's this ever-progressing thing that's going on, yet there will be a time, there will be a specific time when the Lord, you know, really sets all things right. And he's going to make some references to that kingdom as we get to the end of today's portion. But we're going to read today in Luke chapter 13. We're going to go through verses 10 through 21, and I'd like to start us off by reading those verses. So I'm reading out of the ESV for anybody who's following along. But in verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So we have been following Jesus along here, and we know that he is on his way to Jerusalem. He has set his mind to go there, and we've been seeing him as he's taught to different size groups, as we referenced last week. And here he is back in a place where we've seen him before. Okay, he's in a synagogue teaching, and he's gone in there to teach, and this is the last time that we have reference to him going into a synagogue to teach. We saw earlier in Luke, we see in some of the other Gospels, that This is what Jesus did. Okay? As a matter of fact, in Luke 4, we're told, you know, it was his custom that on the Sabbath, he was in the synagogue. That was his custom. So it wasn't an odd thing for it to happen. And it was only 8 chapters ago in Luke, you know, where we first saw him go into that one synagogue on that one particular Sabbath day, and he took that scroll, and he unrolled it to that portion of Isaiah, and he proclaimed from there words that within just a few moments, people wanted to kill him. And from that moment forward, there's this dichotomy growing of people who were swelling up, following him, you know, going wherever he's going there. He's going around the lake. They're chasing him around the lake, doing all kinds of things to get near him, big crowds, small crowds, okay, just to get near him, realizing that nobody can teach like this man teaches. His authority is unbelievable. The power that's following is literally beyond what I can ever, any of them have ever seen before. And at the same time, there's another swelling group that says, we can't stand this guy. I can't stand him. We need to kill him. We need to get rid of him. And even back in chapter 4, that was the time when, as they went to pursue him, he just walked right through the crowd and just walked away from them. They were unable to. Supernaturally, they were kept from doing that. And here, you know, Jesus is now in the synagogue again. So it's a situation where he's gone to a synagogue, and it was not by accident. As I said, it was his custom. And we're looking back in chapter 4. We know that this isn't Jesus like waking up one morning and saying, oh, is it Sabbath day? Yeah, well, I guess I'll go to the synagogue, right? And I'm not trying to, you know, jump ahead on application here, but I'm hoping that when it's Sunday morning, you're like, ah, Sunday morning. Yeah, I guess I did wake up early enough to get to church. Maybe I'll go. I'm hoping that you've got the forethought to say, this is what we do, okay? This is my custom. This is my habit. This is what I'm going to do. And we think about the fact that if Jesus, who only did what God the Father told him to do, and only said what the Father told him to do, you know, this is what he did. And this was his custom to do that. And there's reason for that. And we're exhorted in Hebrews, you know, don't forsake getting together. You know, you need to encourage one another, especially as things are moving on. So we know that this was important to Jesus. And it wasn't like when he went to the synagogue, he was going to the perfect church, right? You think about it. And we all want to get to a place where, you know what, I feel this is where God has me to be. And that's where I trust that God's either led you here and this is where you're putting roots, or he's going to put you to the place where you are going to flourish the most. Okay? But you need to be connected to God's kingdom. But when Jesus was showing up at these synagogues, it's far from perfect. Realize that every time he addressed the people who were in charge, he wasn't exactly saying nice stuff. Yo, hypocrites, you know, Pharisees, scribes, you know, yada, yada, yada. We've seen and saw some of those things in here, but he would still go. He would still go. He would know that that was what the Lord, what his Father had set in place at that time, that this was part of how he was going to, you know, come to be where he was at, and it was part of God's move. So we know it's his custom, and what we also saw there in Luke 4 is this, I call it this wave or this weaving that's continued forward from that point on, that is really carrying us to this point. And Luke keeps coming back to this in different ways. But it was there in Luke 4 when he read that portion out of Isaiah that he proclaimed that he's the anointed of God, that he's going to proclaim good news, liberty, and the Lord's favor, that he's going to set the oppressed free and the imprisoned, and he's going to heal. And that's what we see Luke kind of weaving us in and out of. And no matter what goes on, there's some degree of proclamation of liberty, there's some deliverance, there's some healing that comes from whatever and wherever Jesus is at the moment. So just following Jesus' example, of course, gives us good reason, you know, to come to church. But then I thought about this woman. Okay, we read here in this portion about a woman who's been dealing with an issue, you know, for 18 years. We're told, you know, by Jesus that she's Jewish. She's a daughter of Abraham. And here she is on the Sabbath day. She also has gone to the synagogue because that's where she feels she should be. And I started wondering whether, did she go every week? You know, was she going every week? Or maybe like this week she was on her synagogue's Facebook site and they said, this week, Jesus of Nazareth, come, see, you know. Maybe it was out on the marquee, you know, scrolling across, you know, as she drove by and said, oh, Jesus is going to be here this week. Well, from her situation, she wasn't driving by. Obviously, you know, taking us a couple thousand years into the future here. But what is it that led her to church that day? Led her to the synagogue? And knowing that she had been afflicted for 18 years. So depending on the severity, that's almost 1,000 times of going to church or going to synagogue with the same situation. Okay? Did she go that week thinking, maybe this is the week that I'm going to get touched? You know, or, you know, was the synagogue a rather, I don't know, lifeless type place, but she went because she felt like it was the way that she could honor God? Now, what if she would have skipped that week? What if she would have, like, overslept, you know, or didn't go, or just said how busy she was, or, you know, says, if I go now, I'm going to not be able to watch the beginning of the game, you know, or whatever her situation was. But we read here that this is an issue that she's been dealing with for 18 years. It says that she is bent over, cannot straighten herself up. The Amplified even implies that she may not have been able to look up. And one of the things that I found myself considering when we think about, especially different physical ailments, usually the first time that you see someone that has, you know, some sort of physical ailment, it might catch your attention. Okay, and you might learn about the situation. And then over time, you kind of get used to it. After somebody, say, in your fellowship, you just, to some degrees, accept it. And you keep moving on. And you want to believe and you want to trust. You know, I think of our sister Jerry, you know, who's come, you know, week after week and year after year, knowing that she doesn't have sight. But one of these days, wouldn't it be amazing? You know, we would be like, woohoo, we'd go berserk. But God moves, you know, and she's going to see one day. If she gets to see in this earth, that will be glorious. And we'll all know, I knew her when she didn't see. Okay? But we know that she'll see. Yet this woman, okay, bent over in her condition, really defined by this condition. You know, when you're to that degree, that you're bent over, that you can't straighten up and you can't look up, I start to wonder, what's her life like? You know, what is it like for her? You know, does she have family that helps her get around? You know, is she bent to such a degree that she needs that? You know, did it happen all of a sudden? Did, like, she wake up overnight and over a couple of days, or even all of a sudden? Or has it progressed over the years? You know, is she able to walk without, you know, looking down? I mean, think about what her perspective must be. You know, she's only looking, which she hears voices and can see, but if she can't straighten herself up to see who's there or even look up, you know, what a way to be living. But she's a child of Abraham, Jesus said. Now, can she eat normally? You have to take that for granted, right? Putting food into your mouth. Something as routine as using the bathroom. You know, what's her life like? You know, does she have to keep her hair short so it doesn't drag in the dirt? And you start to really wonder, what is her life like? And if you're like me, you know, I'm picturing some sort of a bent-over person, you know, that, you know, from what the commentators say, they don't know exactly what it was. But there's a disease out there called ankylosing spondylitis. And it's a progressive disease. They say there's actually about 300,000 people in the United States that have it to some degree or another. But it's progressive, and it's an arthritic condition where bones eventually fuse together. And it's often vertebrae bones, and it's often down around the hip joints. And this, combined with another nervous disorder that I was reading about called dystonia, can sometimes cause people to contort and their muscles spasm and then lock in a place. And that, you know, a situation like this woman's could have been something like that. And as I was doing some homework and looking around, and you start, you know, Google. How do we prepare sermons before Google? I don't think I was. I wasn't preparing sermons before Google. But you start to poke around, you see what other people are reading or saying, and you start to find all kinds of different things. And there was a woman actually in California just a few years ago who was actually 39 years old, and her situation was like this. And I have actually a picture of it. I didn't want to put it up on the screen, but literally, like, as you can imagine, you know, totally bent over, and she's like doing like this to try to see anything. And she had this dystonia as well as this ankylosis spondylitis, and she was locked in that position. And you know, for her, it became very, very painful because it kept crushing and crushing, and it was to a point where her ribs were touching her pelvis, okay, and it was crushing one of her lungs. And that's when they decided to try some sort of a radical surgery, which in her case was successful. And she actually stands upright now, and it's kind of a neat little thing to see there. And as I'm wondering, hey, is that what this woman had? Is this maybe what the woman had? I'm looking at the scripture, and I realize, you know, despite what some other Bible commentators have said, and despite that, you know, even one of my favorite Bible teachers said, hey, yeah, maybe it is ankylosis spondylitis, I realize Luke told me what it is. It's Satanus demonus. Right? That's what this lady's got. She's got a demon. It wasn't like, what disease was this? Or, you know, maybe Luke didn't know, so, you know, he called it a demon. You know, Jesus said, Satan has had this woman bound. Okay? Whether it was a disease that we have a name for or not, we know that there was a demonic origin to this particular disease and this particular affliction. So it doesn't take, you know, man and his brilliance and anybody else to figure out, okay, what was this? You know, this was written 2,000 years ago. We need to make sure we understand it today. If we understand it as it was written, when it was written, that's where we're going to get some of the best revelation from God. Okay? And I realized that in this portion, you know, Luke said it. I mean, Luke is this detail guy. He's a doctor. He loves putting all the details. And he's the one who said, you know what? Jesus said Satan had her bound. And that's where the situation came from. So it wasn't a matter, like I said, of Luke not knowing, but we know that this woman had a demon and its manifestation was in this way. One of the other times that the scripture is specific that the man is specific about a demon causing physical illness was in the mute man. Okay, and it said us that it told us that there was a man who had a spirit that made him mute. And in that case as well, when Jesus cast out the spirit, then the man spoke. But for the most part, there's not necessarily that direct of a correlation between demonic activity and a physical ailment. You know, the reference to that, the gentleman, the mute man, is in Matthew 9, and we also see a reference to it in Luke 11. But for the most part, okay, for the most part, we can say in some ways that all ills, all sicknesses are a result of demonic activity. They're all a repercussion of the fall, okay? Yet, I don't think when, you know, if you caught a cold or even the flu, you want to be wondering, oh, did I catch a demon? You know? I think I just caught the flu, right? You know, do I have to get exercise now? No, you don't have to get exercise now, okay? If we look at the scriptures as a whole, and especially as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke here, I want to read just a couple of different references here that you can see that there's a distinction going on between casting out of demons and making people well. And there were just simply occasions where Jesus made it plain that he was restoring health, and there were other times where he was setting somebody free from demonic oppression. So, actually, another reference out of Luke 4 in verse 40 says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." So we see just even from that verse alone that people were getting healed as Jesus touched them, and there was demons that came out of many, but it did not say all. And again, I'm not going to build a whole, you know, doctrine of scripture on it, but when we look at the scripture as a whole, that seems to be more the case than not. And also Matthew 8, verse 16 says, "You know, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." So we see this degree of separation between illness and necessarily, I'll say, demonic oppression. But as I said, there is sometimes that there is that link. And I know, like, you know, hey, we're 21st century modern, well-educated folks. You know, demonic activity? Really? 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 And you only have to have an encounter or two to realize that, you know what, there is a spiritual reality that's out there. And one of the things that I realized was going on here, and that Jesus exercised that we saw, he exercised what we know as a gift of discerning of spirits. And it's a gift that's listed right there in 1 Corinthians with the other gifts of the Spirit. And I realize that a lot of times when I'm reading over those gifts, I kind of just, you know, in discerning of spirits and yada yada, and just name them all, but never really thought about it as this very specific gift that can really help distinguish. I thought of it in more general terms. You know, can I tell what's good from what's bad? Can I tell what's of God from what's not of God? But realize that the demonic world is deceitful by nature. That's all they're trying to do. Okay, and they're practicing. Okay? I say it before. We read about it now. They've had 2,000 more years of getting deceitful. All right? So we need a discerning that comes from God that says, you know what? There's some demonic activity here. Okay? You need to take authority over that and cast it away. Okay? Jesus gives us that authority. So there's nothing for us to fear. But there's times where we need to ask God to accurately help us determine what's going on in a situation. For those of you who were with us during the Free Indeed series that we did on Wednesdays, and we went through that, Robert Morris and some of the other teachers really helped us to even think through some of these things. But when it comes down to it, the quote that he used from Jack Hayford really became, you know, evident time and time again. And it's basically that you're not going to be able to disciple a demon, okay? And you're also not going to be able to cast out the flesh. And the point there is that there's times where we're learning and growing and you're becoming more disciplined, okay, in some areas, okay? And you're going to grow. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, I'm trusting that you are growing and that he's drawing you closer all the time. And there's things that you are going to grow in. There's going to be areas that at one point or another were a temptation or a snare that you get freedom from and you grow out of. And there's other times when the Lord is going to reveal that you've opened yourself up to something more powerful. And you need to be delivered from that. Yet Jesus is all. Okay? So Jesus, wherever he was, and when he sent out the disciples, when he sent out the 72, remember, they were like, yo, the demons are like, you know, subject to us. We tell them to go and they go. And he's like, you know what, that's great. But you should really be excited that your name's written in heaven. Okay? That's what when he put that perspective on that. And so in the case of this woman, you know, Jesus discerns that her affliction is the work of Satan. You know, but we don't hear him casting out the demon. All right? I said, I'm okay. So did he have to, like, cast it out? And, you know, in looking at what he said, you know, there are words that I think contemporarily T.D. Jakes has made rather famous in the King James Version with, you know, woman, thou art loosed. And there's a whole, you know, series of teaching that he's made from that, you know, loose from her infirmity. But Jesus, because he's God, he just speaks into existence what he wants. And it happens, you know, it happens. So when he says to this woman, you know, that woman, you are freed from your disability, you know, or you are freed from your infirmity, it happens. You know, it happens at that moment. You know, after he proclaims that, okay, he's taking authority over that demon. He didn't have to say, you know, in my name, be cast and be gone. He just speaks what he wants, and all of creation obeys. You know, when God created, he spoke it into existence. Literally. It's his word in action. It's amazing to think about, but that God could say light, and it happens. You know, this marvel, right? This thing that travels at, what, 186,000 miles a second, 6 trillion miles a year. You know, we study it. We say, if we can go faster than that, we can travel in time. You know, we have all kinds of great sci-fi stuff, and Superman goes around the world backwards and fixes stuff. Yeah, but God just speaks these things into existence. And in this woman's case, you know, he just looked at her, right? And he said, woman, you're free from your infirmity. And it happened. And then what he does next is he touches her, right? He touches her. And I thought about it, like, why did he touch her? And I thought about, what was her life like, as we were thinking about before? How many people touched her other than maybe, you know, usher her along or maybe get her out of the way? And here comes Jesus. He told her she's free. And then I imagine, like, maybe he put his hands on her face and just straightened her up. Because it says immediately she straightened up. You know, and now all of a sudden she can look around. And I'm sure that his touch was very, very unique to her. It was and is. It's the touch of God. You know, to straighten her up like that. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God does to us and what he wants to do to us, you know, in terms of freeing us, in terms of touching us, in terms of straightening us out. And so God moves in this miraculous power, right? This miraculous power that goes on, and the people are in awe, right? They're excited. We see there in verse 17, you know, the people are rejoicing at the glorious things that were done by him. Like I said, if we saw a physical miracle and God, you know, if God wills, we will. You know, we've seen different things happen. We've had things happen. You know, I trust even in your own life, you've had things happen where God touches you. And you do get excited about it. And so here, when that happens, the people are excited. But who's there alongside of the excited people? It's the synagogue ruler. And he's like, I can't believe we're healing on the Sabbath. What is going on here? Don't you know you can't do work on the Sabbath? He saw this as work. Right? Maybe he saw Jesus as some sort of a doctor, and if this doctor brought healing, now he's doing his work. Like, come on, there's 6 other days you can come over here for healing, as if they were happening there all the time, right? There's probably nothing. God's never moved there like this, right? He's trying to say, come back on one of the other 6 days. But Jesus, you know, is there, and he's gathered in the synagogue, and for centuries, right, people have been meeting, and this guy is missing it. His people have been crying out for the Messiah for centuries. And the Messiah came to his church that day, which is why I know it wasn't on their Facebook, because he was upset about it. And there, as this guy is dealing with the fact that he is, the scripture says, indignant. So he's actually like, I can't believe you did this. Not seeing what happened right in front of his eyes. And it makes us to think about and realize that a religious spirit is scary. It's dangerous. It's blinding. Jesus is in front of you, and if you are, I'll say, bound by a religious spirit, you are not going to see it. He's going to want to touch you, and you're not going to know it's him. And he's in your church. And I am hoping that when you come to church on Sunday, okay, you get past, you know, who's where, who's not where, who's late, who's early, whose kid is running around, okay, and just start to put your mind and your heart on the fact that God has given me the ability, because his spirit's in me, to touch him. And he wants to touch me. And come here in a way that you reach out and don't let any sort of, you know, anything else distract you. Because here was a guy that had Jesus in his church and didn't know it. In his religious spirit, he's more worried about which rule of God was just broken rather than recognize that the God who rules is in his midst. I mean, I pray, you know, that be true of all of us, that we're able to touch and be touched by Jesus because we're seeing him and we're not bound by religiosity, which by nature, I mean, we're a religious people. You go all over the world, people want to worship. Okay, and depending on where you go in the world, I mean, Dave was just in India. How many gods? 30,000?
33 million.
Oh, 33 million. Okay, I was off by a couple decimal points. You know? But you see what they're doing. They're like, there's something in you that says, okay, I'm not God. Well, there's a whole other vein of teaching that tries to tell you you're God, you just don't know it yet. Right? And you'll discover that you're God over time. If that's God, I'm not sure I want anything to do with that. But, you know, there's something in you that knows that you're not God. There's something in you that longs for the eternal. Right? That's because you're made in God's image, and you long to be connected with him. So being religious as we are, as soon as we start to taste and see God, we start to make rules about him. Hey, whether they start with good intent, okay? I mean, the Jewish leaders who started with the law eventually turned it into 600 some odd more laws for people to follow. Okay? And then it became like literally, you know, the expression splitting of hairs is so true in trying to figure out, okay, did you honor God or did you not honor God? And if I've said it once, I'll say it. I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it 100 more. It's your heart. God wants your heart. And when your heart's right, you can do anything unto the Lord, and it becomes worship. Okay? And when your heart's wrong, you could crawl on your knees over a cut glass. You could do whatever, and it's not going to be right. It's not going to be, you know, pleasing before the Lord, not because you earned it, okay, but because you're under Jesus and you're in that grace that he gives you and the freedom that comes, that then your heart is right before God. And when it's right before God, you can worship him in spirit and in truth, which is the worshipers that God's looking for. So in their religiosity, you know, they're always setting up rules on top of rules on top of rules, and eventually you won't see God even though he's right in front of you. But thankfully, even in that environment, God sees us. Because realize, this woman didn't go run into Jesus. He saw her. That's what the scripture says. He saw her. God sees you. Hey, when you're at home, when you're in your car, when there's those times when you're just aching and crying out, he sees you. When you are bent over, crippled with some sort of disabling pain. It may not be this thing, but heart pain can be just as bad. And as we go through some of the things that life has, okay, you can feel that. And I want you to know that God sees you in that. He hears it. And he called out to her. He discerned her situation, knew what the problem was in her case. He just said, you know, woman, you're freed from that infirmity, and let me straighten you up. Okay? I hope that that's how you know your Father sees you. Okay? His eyes are looking for you. Right? We didn't get to it yet, but we'll get to the parable, you know, of the prodigal son. You know, the Father, God Almighty, created you. And even though you and I rebelled, he gets up every day and looks and says, maybe today's the day that they're going to turn. Okay? That person, that child that made in my image, that right now has been bound in whatever ways, right, is going to turn. And I'm going to pick up my robe and I am going to run. And I'm going to smother him with kisses and we're going to have a party. Okay? Because that's who God is. So this woman in this synagogue is being loved like that by Jesus, right? The incarnation of the Father. So as I got to this and I'm working my way through this and I'm seeing what's going on here, I'm like, God, this is beautiful. And Jesus goes right into this discussion then about the kingdom. And I'm realizing that the truth of what Paul has said to us, that, you know, the wisdom of this world, okay, looks like is foolishness before God. And what looks like foolishness to this world is God's wisdom. God has always, always, you know, known what's true, what's right, and what needs to be done. We as men are trying to figure it out all the time. And in this day and age, you know, here the Jewish leaders at that point, you know, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come, all right. Okay? Someone that was going to deliver them, you know, destroy their enemies and set up his kingdom. And they saw it as all political. You know, at this point in time, by the time we get to this, you know, point in history, to them it was the Roman government that was oppressive and had them, you know, bound and wasn't letting them freely worship. And, you know, their thoughts are, when our Messiah comes, he is going to reign. He's going to set us free from your oppression. And Jesus, right after healing this woman, okay, and the people are excited, and he's calling that guy a hypocrite, right, because that guy is denying what's right in front of him. Okay, that's, we've discussed hypocrisy a bit already. I don't want to go into that again. That wasn't the main point of today. But here, when all that's going on and Jesus is addressing this guy, he says, you know what? Let me tell you what the kingdom of God's like. Because they have a misconception, a misrepresentation of what they think the kingdom of God's like. And he goes on to give them these two pictures, right? This picture of a mustard seed and this and yeast. Both that start out very, very small and then grow. I mean, if you look at a mustard seed or look at yeast, you would never think it has the ability to do what it does. And they said one mustard seed, right? I mean, I don't know how small, if I had to measure it in microns or whatever, but most of you have probably seen a mustard seed. It's very small. I think Linda Hart shared mustard seeds with us one particular night when we were praying, because we talk about putting our mustard seeds of faith together. But here we're told that one mustard seed is going to grow into a mighty bush and tree. Okay? They say it gets upwards of 12 feet high, 3 or 4 feet wide, you know, all out of this tiny seed. So they'll look at it and think that, how could that be in this? Only God, right? Only God. And to think about yeast, you know, this powdery stuff, or whether it was even a batch of other dough that you can put. And in this example here, I think it says 3 measures. You know, some liken it to be upwards of 60 pounds of dough. To know that you could take a little bit into that dough and just let it go. Okay? That there's this ability, right? And that in God's wisdom, he said, my kingdom isn't going to come the way you think it's going to come. Okay? It's going to come starting as a mustard seed, starting as, you know, grains of yeast, okay, that are going to be implanted. It starts by a woman being set free. It starts as we read the gospel, okay, individuals being set free by Jesus. Individuals meeting God, okay? Individuals meeting God, because the real oppression, the real war isn't political. The real fight that's going on is for human souls. And so when God wanted to establish his kingdom, he had to first disarm the powers that thought they had control. And that's what's happened in him, in Jesus coming. So as Jesus has come, his enemies are destroyed. Okay? People are being delivered. And we are going to be in his care, you know, forever. And there was lots of different commentaries on the bushes and the birds and the yeast, because there's other scriptural you know, allegories and metaphors where they're used, and some of it was helpful and some of it was extra. And I realized, you know what? What God is telling us is that when it comes to the bottom line, it's one individual at a time. It's one individual at a time. That's how the world is going to eventually be what it needs to be. Right? Whether the Lord allows his kingdom through his church to grow and, you know, manifest and see great things, you know, while this is all still a wrestling match, I don't know. You know, I know what we're called to do, and I know that in the process, he calls people. He calls individuals to know him, and that's how his kingdom is growing, okay? One person at a time. Yet you and I, as, you know, folks who have been healed and reconciled to God, we now have this ministry of reconciliation, the scripture tells us, that we now get to share with other people. Okay? And it doesn't mean that you have to start preaching at them. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, force your Bible down their throat. But as you start to live with God and walk with God, stuff's going to happen in your life. Okay? Stuff's going to happen. You are going to get rooted and walk with God. You're going to know God. You're going to see his kingdom coming alive in you. Other people can't help but see that. They're going to see it to one degree or another. And the stability that comes with that, that becomes attractive. And there are going to be times when someone's going to come up to you and say, hey, I know I was kind of poking fun at your, you know, your Bible that you carry to work, or I guess these days you can pretty much, you got it in your tablet or whatever. You know, but I need to talk to you. You know, can I ask you something? Or will you pray for me? Everybody gets to that point where they're like, I need prayer. You know, that's why it's one of the greatest ways to even start a conversation with somebody if you're, you know, just having a general conversation. Hey, you know, is there anything I can pray for you about? And I really believe God. And I really think I know him. You know, I'm not being arrogant about that, but Jesus came so that we can know God. And his kingdom grows in this way. So if I can ask my brother Dave McIntosh to, I don't know, is the piano on? I realize we didn't have piano today. We're good? Okay. Dave's going to play some piano while I close this out. But I'm hoping that as you, okay, day in and day out, realize you have the opportunity to walk with Jesus. He's right in front of you. Okay? You can humble yourself. I mean, this woman was humbled beyond what any of us would want to be. But her heart was such that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion. And he was moved, and he has compassion on us. And I'm trusting and asking that as God moves in your heart and life, that you are going to, I'll say, you know, be sensitive to that and grow in that. Because there is a glory that he has for you, okay? Works that he's prepared for you in advance to do, and you can walk in them. And I want to see you do that. I want to encourage you to do that. So God wants to deliver, touch, and straighten you no matter what it is, no matter how long you've been dealing with it, okay? No matter how long you've been dealing with it, keep coming before the Lord, okay? Keep coming, right? Maybe it's this week. Maybe it's next week, but maybe it's this week. Maybe it's today. I'm hoping that some of you are drawn closer to the Lord and you're fasting from whatever you're fasting from, hopefully making some more time for him. And the other thing that I want to just encourage your hearts with is that God's kingdom is coming. I don't care what you see going on in the world, his kingdom is coming. Reality is, it's come. It's coming right now, and it's going to come in the future. And there'll be the day when it comes to its fullness, and we'll glory in that. But in the interim, hey, we get to walk with God. We get to walk with each other. And I trust that your heart takes courage as you read and see and hear who Jesus is as he reveals the Father to us, because he is desiring that we would be in that close relationship with him. So if I can ask you to stand, I'm going to pray a blessing over you and dismiss you. As always, you're invited up if you need prayer. I especially want to invite up anybody who's never said, you know what, I need to invite Jesus into my life. I need to surrender. I need to acknowledge that he's God. We all get to that point, and I'm trusting you'll get to that point while you have the ability to choose. So, Father God, as we thank you for another day, thank you for another time to just think about the truth that you have given to us in your scripture, and the truth that's alive and living and still writing new gospel in us, Lord, as you continue to save, as you continue to deliver. Lord, we long for when it's all made right, but we know that you have that day set aside. You know when it is, And for now, Lord, we walk with you, knowing that there are others that we can also bring to you. So, Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name, if there is anybody here that's never surrendered in that way, Lord, that they, right now, in their heart, would call out to you, that they would turn and turn themselves to you. And, Father, as we prepare to dismiss, I ask that you would bless this church, that you would bless these people, bless their family. Lord, we trust, knowing that you are a mighty God. Yeah, you're a mighty God with great things prepared for those who are humbly following you. So, Lord, we look to see you make your name great. And, God, I proclaim this blessing over your people that Moses did, where he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah.